You know, John 17, 3 says, "And this is eternal life, Father, that they would know you and the Son that you sent." And so there's so much at stake in getting to know God. And, you know, when the first humans were made, when Adam and Eve were first created, you know, it's obvious that they had some knowledge of who God was. So was it intuitive? They knew enough about God to be comfortable around him, unafraid, unashamed. God would speak, and man would listen. You know, it was oneness. It was harmony. They knew God. And then the experience they had with God confirmed that knowledge. I guess in the computer age, they came with software already installed. Okay, and then when Satan came and spoke through the snake, the shame, the low self-esteem, the fear, and the blame came into the human experience. And it's interesting because Satan's first words were to misquote God back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when he said, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Well, of course, this painted God as a sadistic torturer because every tree that was good for food was in that garden, and they had to eat to live, and at that time, fruit was their only source of food. They were going to become farmers later on, but they weren't at that time. And so their very lives were at stake in this innocent question that Satan asked through the snake. So, getting to know God, knowing God, is incredibly important because it was through this statement that Satan slandered the character of God. And Adam and Eve lost that knowledge of who God was as their loving, caring creator. And when he comes back into the garden to be with them, they run and they hide out of their shame and their fear. And he says, "Where are you, children? I've come to be here to walk with you in the cool of the day." And they never did tell him where they were. They just said, "We're hiding. Because we're naked and we're afraid that you'll see us." And of course, were they naked? No, they weren't naked. They'd made their leaf clothing. It's so interesting. When God first made them, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. Now, after they started following Satan, they're wearing clothes and they feel naked. And this is what Satan does to us when he twists our understanding of God, when we no longer view God as this loving, accepting person. By the way, who made the human body? God made it. Did God have a problem with Adam and Eve? No. They weren't hiding their bodies from him. He was their creator. But Satan gets in our minds and starts twisting this view of God that we have. And so God's work is cut out for him. From that time forward, if God is going to have the relationship with humans that he wants to have with them, that he created them to have with him, he's going to have to get them to see him in a different light. And that is, folks, the rest of the Bible. Because as we know with the verse we started in John 17, verse 3, in order for you and I to live as God designed and planned us to live, in order for us to have life, we have to know God. And Jesus said that comes through knowing the Father and the Son. So the words of God are how we get to know God. And so God starts sending his word. By the way, you know, it's so interesting because how important is having a proper understanding of God's word? It is incredibly important. The first words that God spoke to humans, Genesis chapter 2, take a little sidebar here quick. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely," which of course Satan misquoted those first words to man. Satan misquoted them and put the word, "You shall not eat any tree in the garden." But verse 17 it says, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat for it, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. What does Eve tell the snake? What does the first woman tell? This is the answer to this question that Satan asked in verse 1 of Genesis 3. Did God say you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, what is that? Where'd she get that from? Genesis 2, God said, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Is that what Eve called it? No, she's already changing God's word. She's not calling things what God calls things. She says it's the tree in the middle of the garden. She doesn't call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So she begins to depart from God's word. And then she says, we shall not eat from it or touch it. Did God say they couldn't touch it? No, she's already adding to God's word. Well, it's no longer God's word. If we add our word to it, it's no longer God's word. So this is becoming her words to herself and to Satan. God didn't say they couldn't touch it. I mean, they're put in the garden to care for it. Who knows? Maybe that means piling up the fruit that's fallen on the ground and taking care of it. But she's changing God's message. And then what did he say there in Genesis 2, verse 17? In the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. What's the time frame? Immediately. The day that you eat of it, you will die. Is that what Eve said? No. Eve just said, if we eat from it, we'll die. So three important places. People, this is before the humans even sinned. This is before the first sin on earth, and they are changing God's words in three very critical ways. Now, I could speculate where Eve got these words from, because she wasn't created yet when God spoke to Adam. You know, leadership is hard. I'll tell you right now. Leadership is hard. It's hard to lead people in the right way, isn't it? But Adam just completely bombed. I mean, he is an example of what not to be in almost every way. But he didn't have any examples that went before him. You know, but we do, don't we? We can learn from that. And we must learn from that. So apparently the message that Eve received was not complete, it was incorrect, and it didn't accurately reflect the consequences of breaking God's command. So, leaders, that's a message to us all, isn't it? That speak God's word truly, correctly, even when you don't think it matters. So, now, and it changed the way they viewed God. And by the way, something else too. If you go there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Where is Adam when all this is going down? He is there. And she was deceived into thinking she was doing the right thing. He knew they were doing the wrong thing. He was not deceived, is what Scripture teaches in 1 Timothy 2. And yet he still went along with her. Why? Well, later in Genesis 3, God is going to say in verse 17, he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten about the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Adam chose his relationship with his wife over his relationship with his God. Wives, you have incredible power over your husbands. You do. You have incredible influence over your husbands. It may not seem like it all the time. And when Adam chose his relationship with his woman over his relationship with his Creator, it wrecked everything. In fact, it wrecked the relationship he had with the woman. A couple of verses later, he's throwing her under the bus. You know, God said, did you eat from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And he says, the woman that you gave to me, God, she took from the tree and I ate. You know, throws her under the bus. The very relationship that he sacrificed his relationship with God for it, now he pitches her away. And folks, this sets the tone for the rest of human history. Why do I spend so much time here in these early chapters? Because nothing is really changed. The blame game, the shame, the fear, the running and hiding from God, it's still going on. We're all trying to get back to the Garden of Eden. That's what we're made for. When God made you, he dreamed a dream. He had a vision for who he wanted you to be. But there's a certain knowledge of God that you have to have. There's a certain environment in which that comes to pass. And we're all trying to, whether we know it or not, that's what we're made for. That's what we're designed for. And that's what we're trying to get back to, even when we don't know that's what we're searching for. That is what we're searching for, is that original connection, that life that God and the people had together. So, God's words, so incredibly important. And so he goes on, and the passage that we started with in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that says, long ago, and many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God has tried to get his message down to people through so many different, I think there's like over 40 people that wrote the Bible, you know, and a lot of those Old Testament prophets. And God has tried to straighten out the picture that people have of him in their minds. You know, you're the image of God, but you have an image of God in your mind. And everybody's view of God is probably just a little bit different, because we're all individuals with a different set of experiences. And we've read different verses and think different thoughts. And you know, where does your view of God start from? Well, it started when you were very, very young. You've heard me use this example. You know, what do you call somebody that stands 40 feet tall and can make light appear and disappear instantly, can make food appear and disappear instantly, and can transport you vast distances in a moment of time? What do you call a being like that? That's God. Well, that's how we viewed our parents when they brought us home from the hospital, or maybe we were born at home. That's how, you know, man, they walk in the room and it's dark, boom, light happens. We don't understand electricity. To us, they're God. And they said, let there be light. And when we're hungry, we cry, and boom, there's food all of a sudden right there. And we don't understand where that food came from. It's just they are supplying our needs. And all of a sudden, they pick us up and they move us. You know, when you can't move hardly an inch and somebody picks you up and moves you across the house, that's a miracle to you. You know, that's you are God to your children until they can imagine somebody more loving than mom and stronger than dad. And I remember with my little ones, we'd be driving down the road and there'd be a rock out in the field and they'd say, Dad, can you move that rock out there? You know, what were they doing? They're trying to figure out if there's somebody stronger than Dad. And eventually they figured out that there was. His name is God. But this view that we have of God, it starts so young and it starts so early and it's not always correct. And so that's one of the things that God is trying to do. He's trying to help us to learn more truth about him, but also to get rid of the faults that we believe about him. Because Adam and Eve, after their encounter with Satan, there's a lot of things about God they don't have right in their head. And that's probably true for us too. And that's one of the reasons, as disciples, as learners, we have to be willing to be able to let God teach us more fully and more completely who he is. We have to be able to let go of the picture of God that we have right now. We have to. Or we'll never end up with a better, healthier, more complete view of God. Do you hear me? So, this word of God, the prophets were sent to try to teach people who God is. With his words, God sent the words of God through the prophets. But to go on here in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. God spoke in the prophets a lot of different words. The words of God came through the prophets. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. Those people were just, back before in the Old Testament, they were just like you and me. They were seekers. They were searchers. They were trying to understand God better, trying to understand themselves better. I mean, I'm the image and likeness of God. The more I can understand God, maybe the better I can understand myself. But it was incomplete. But in the last days, God sent his Son. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Words of God were not enough to get to know him completely and fully. We needed the Word of God to come in the flesh and live with people just like us and love us where we were. That was the only way that we were going to have a complete and full knowledge of who God is if God would come in the form of flesh. Colossians chapter 2 says that the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus in a bodily form. And so we see God in the flesh in Jesus. John 14, 6 and 7, we all could just quote it by heart, couldn't we? And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, crazy statement, right? How could any human say, "No one can come to God but through me"? He's either the Lord, liar, or lunatic, right? He's either a crazy man, a con man, or the Christ, right? But he explains what he said. The why of it is in the next verse. When you've gotten to know me, he said, you've gotten to know the Father. Now, there is something about God, apparently, that can't be learned through just ink on paper or letters carved in stone. It took a life. And that's why, as followers of Jesus, we have to be totally immersed in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Those are the passages of Scripture we have to internalize and memorize, and those concepts, that the parts of his life, that has got to be absorbed into our minds and our hearts. That's where we get to know God at an incredibly intimate level, is when we watch the Son of God, Jesus, live out his life, interact with people just like us, do the things he did. Because when Jesus said, when you get to know me, you've gotten to know the Father, he was saying God is a Jesus kind of person. Whatever I can do, the Father can do. In fact, whatever I'm doing, the Father is doing through me. See, there's this. And so, it's about a relationship. You know, God sent his law 1,400 years before Jesus. But that law can't give life. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law, that's talking about the law of Moses. Who gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai? Was it man? It was God. God gave the law to Moses. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Now, listen to this. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. There was something that the law of Moses could not give these people. It couldn't give them the life God planned for. That took getting to know him. That took loving him. That took a relationship with him. And it's, you know, some of the laws in the law of Moses aren't really laws. You know that? I mean, a law, you can either tell if you've broken it or not, right? But how can you tell? What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you know when you fulfilled that law? Well, it's not that kind of law. Or love your neighbor as yourself. How do you know if you've really loved your neighbor as yourself? Well, this is not about a rule. It's about a relationship. It's not about a law. It's about a life. The only way to fulfill those two commandments is through a life. Remember when the guy came up to Jesus and said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan, who picked up the guy that he didn't know from Adam. And you know what really makes that story punch is, in the Jewish mind, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. And yet he's the one that picked up the beaten man when none of his Jewish brothers would. the Samaritan did, and bound his wounds and put him on his donkey, took him to the inn and placed him there, and gave the innkeeper some money and said, hey, take care of him. And if you spend more on him than what I've given you, I'll pay you back. And Jesus said, which one of these three guys, the priest that passed by, and the other one that says, which one of these guys, the Levite, he said, which one of these guys proved to be his neighbor? And the Jew that was listening to that story couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He said, the one that showed him the kindness. So the point I'm trying to make is that it's never been about rules. It's never been about laws. Even when it was the law under the law of Moses, the people that had a relationship with God, it wasn't about the people that just kept the rules. It was about the people who loved God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, and loved their neighbor as themselves. But you can't boil that down to, you know, now some of the Ten Commandments you can. You know, thou shalt not lie. Well, okay, have I lied? No, well then I have fulfilled that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Have I committed adultery? No, well then I have fulfilled that commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Have I coveted? No, then I have fulfilled that commandment. But how do you fulfill the commandment to love your God with all your being? It's not that kind. See, the Israelites should have figured out this will never be about following a list of rules or a bunch of laws. It'll never be about that. Because I can never be sure if I have fulfilled that commandment if it's just a bunch of check boxes, you know. So, words of God are to lead us to the Word of God. But this is tricky business. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Jesus is talking to Jews that are condemning him because of what he's doing for the Father. And he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me. Verse 40 of John chapter 5. And you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. Some of the most religious people in Jesus' day, they spent all their time studying the scriptures. You search the scriptures, he says, because you think that somehow these words on paper can give you life. But all of these words, he said, they were there to point to me. God sent you these messages down through the Old Testament so that you would recognize when the Word came to you. Not just the words of God, but when the Word of God showed up, they would be open to him and they would follow him. But you're unwilling to come to me, he says, that you may have life. Okay, so wrapping this up. God's words are incredibly important. We see what happens when you don't follow his words. You end up in so much trouble. Adam and Eve did. And everybody else that has ignored the words of God ends up in that kind of trouble. But folks, if we want the life that God designed and planned for us to have, it doesn't come through just following the words of God. We have to be a part of and share in the Word of God, who became flesh. For 33 years he lived here on earth before he was crucified for us. So, immerse yourself in the words of God, but be sure and focus on that part that talks about the Word of God. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for this time that we have together to share in your love and in your life and in your message. Father, we want the Word of God. We don't want just your words, because those your words, Father, was all designed to just provide the way for the Word to come and to give us life. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.